If you could travel back in time to witness any event from the life of Christ, what would it be? According to R.C. Sproul, when I think of having the opportunity to have been alive during the earthly ministry of Jesus, and I ask myself, what events in that period would I most have desired to see with my own eyes, at the top of the list has to be the resurrection. However, on my list, very close to it, is the transfiguration. The manifestation of Jesus' glory before the eyes of his inner core of disciples. If you're like Sproul, then you're in for a treat this morning, because we have come to Luke's account of the transfiguration in our study of his gospel. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to Luke chapter 9, where we will look at verses 28 to 36. If you're using a Bible from the pew rack in front of you, you'll be able to find our text on page 867. That's Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The take home for Peter, James, and John from this event couldn't be clearer. They were to listen to Jesus. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Peter not only got the message, he turned around and applied it to the rest of the church, to you and to me, to anyone, he said, who has obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 1. You'll recall the text that Regan read for us earlier, where Peter reflected back on this experience at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said this, For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Did you hear what Peter said? You and I would do well to pay attention to the prophetic word that was confirmed to him and to James and to John when they were with Jesus on the holy mountain. What word was that? Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. The voice of God the Father spoke to Peter, James, and John from a cloud of glory, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And why were they to listen to him? Why should we listen to him? Well, according to God the Father, we should listen to him because of who he is. He is God's Son, and he is God's chosen one. Think with me for a moment of how first century ears would have heard what God said. When God said, "This is my Son," what Peter, James, and John should have heard was, "This is my equal." I think of what we read in John chapter 5 and verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, at least in their minds, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus calls God his Father, and the Jews are livid. Why? Because in doing so, he was making himself equal with God. That's how they heard it. It was more than just like father, like son. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It was equal. And that's kind of the point of the whole transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John become fully awake, verse 32 tells us that they saw his glory. Whose glory? Jesus' glory. They saw Jesus' glory. And it was a glory equal to that of the Father. Look again at verse 29. "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white." Matthew tells us that his face shone like the sun. That's how it was altered. And I hope that reminds you of what happened to Moses' face after he asked God to show him his glory. Moses had to put a veil over his face because the skin of his face shone and the people were afraid to come near him. In Moses' case, his face shone because he had been talking with God. Exodus 34, 29. But in Jesus' case, his face was shining before the cloud of God's presence even appeared. Now, what does that mean? It means that Moses reflected the glory of God, whereas Jesus radiated the glory of God. I hope you pick up what I'm putting down here. Jesus radiates the glory of God because Jesus is the God of glory. John, in looking back on the transfiguration, isn't it neat? We get not only Peter's glance back, but we get John's. John, in looking back on the transfiguration, said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He said that after telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In short, then, we need to listen to Jesus because Jesus is God. And as God, as our Creator, he knows what's best for us. If we think we can run our lives without any input from our Creator, we are sorely mistaken. We're not only bound to mess up, we're bound to hurt ourselves, hurt others, and wind up regretting it for all eternity. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to Him not only because He knows what's best for us, but because He is full of grace and truth. Where else are you going to turn in this dog-eat-dog world of ours for grace? Consistent, perfect grace. Where else are you going to turn in this day and age of media spin and fake news for truth? Pure, consistent truth. Jesus, as God, offers both. And so we need to listen to Him. We need to listen to Jesus because He is God, first of all. And we need to listen to Him, second, because He is King. Look again at what the voice from the cloud says in verse 35. "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him." Commentators are more or less agreed that there is an echo here from Psalm 2. According to Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" When God the Father calls Jesus His Son, not only is He calling Jesus His equal, He is also granting Jesus a royal title. A title that testifies to His kingly authority. "Ask of me," Jesus says, God says to His Son, "and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." In Revelation 11:15, another loud voice from heaven is heard saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Jesus is King. And when He speaks, we need to listen. If the King says jump, you ask how high, right? Because what the King says goes. That's just the way it is. You don't ask the monarch why he wants to go for a drive through the country. You just get the car ready. You don't question the King's orders. You execute them, or else he just might execute you. "Kiss the Son," Psalm 2 says, "lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Blessed are all who take refuge in Him because they listen to Him. They know that there is this refuge available to them. You don't listen to the King. You run your own way. You will incite His wrath against you. It is quickly kindled. You will perish in the way. Ah, but for those who listen and take refuge in Jesus, they're blessed. So listen to Jesus. Listen to Him first because He is God. Listen to Him second because He is King. Thirdly, listen to Jesus because He is Savior. Here I want to draw your attention to the words, "my chosen one." Again, verse 35 tells us that a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him." And just as the phrase "my Son" was meant to point us to Psalm 2, the phrase "my chosen one" is meant to point us to Isaiah 42 verse 1 and to the servant songs that that verse introduces us to. Isaiah 42 begins with the Lord saying, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. That's only the first servant's song. Isaiah records a number of these in succession, each building on top of the other, until we reach a climax with Isaiah 52, verse 13, through Isaiah 53, verse 12. Behold, my servant, my chosen one, right, shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, my chosen one, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. To say that Jesus is God's chosen one is to say that he is this suffering servant, this Savior who bears the sins of those who would trust in him. We get a taste of this in Luke's account of the Transfiguration, when we read of Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, what is that? I love how Ligon Duncan explains it. He says this: when Luke speaks of Jesus' departure, he's talking about his death. Jesus was about to die in Jerusalem, and this is a way of speaking of his death. We use this kind of language. Sometimes when we speak of a loved one or someone known to us dying, we'll speak of them as the dearly departed. They've left us. They're not with us anymore. They've departed. And so the focus here is on Jesus' death. But it's a death which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That's interesting language. We do not often speak about accomplishing something in our deaths. I mean, death is something that happens to us, right? We don't happen to death. We don't accomplish anything by death, but he did. He chose to die. He laid down his life for us. And what did he accomplish? Our redemption. Jesus' death was the stratagem of the love and the grace of God planned for us in eternity past, whereby our sins would be pardoned. He chose to die for us, and he accomplished something in his death: the salvation of men and women and boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, all who trust in him alone for salvation. But there's even more going on here than meets the eye. The Greek behind that word departure is the simple phrase ten exodon. And you don't have to know Greek to recognize what that is. It's the Exodus. They were talking about the Exodus that Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now think about that. Moses is on this mountain and he's talking with Jesus and they're talking about the Exodus, but it's not the one where he took the people of Israel out of Egypt. It's the one where Jesus took his people out of slavery from sin. So when God says that Jesus is his chosen one, he means that Jesus is the Savior. And he says that we ought to listen to him as Savior. Why? Why would he say that? Well, so that you and I might be saved, right? Consider what the Lord says to his chosen servant in the second servant song. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered in. He says, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come forth. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall smite them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water he will guide them. We want to listen to Jesus so that we might hear God's chosen one say to us in the prison of sin, come forth. And in the darkness of our depravity, appear. When Jesus speaks to us like this, and we hear him and respond, that is our salvation. A salvation that Jesus accomplished at the cross, and that is applied to us as we respond to him in faith. Of course, you may be thinking now of a Casting Crowns song, right? Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And he's holding out his hand, but the waves are calling out to me and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth, the voice of Jesus, the one who is God and Savior and King. Let's pray.